We are going to have a little think about Isaiah again. Do you remember Isaiah? We started Isaiah in October, and it's our 10th anniversary, Angie and I's, at the Lane. Go on, Helen. I'll have that, you know. Accurately, it was last weekend, but that was Easter, and that's not right, is it, to give the pastor a round of applause on Easter Sunday? That definitely belongs to Jesus, doesn't it? 10th anniversary, it's a big thing. And we've never done a kind of a preaching session as long as this one, as long as we've done in Isaiah. But I was loving it until we broke for Easter. So we just thought we'd keep going. Is that all right? I suppose if you say no, unlucky. But yeah, great. So we are in the second half of Isaiah. So just if you want to kind of have a recap on kind of the authorship and all that kind of stuff, go back on the website to October and you can listen to those sermons. But essentially, Isaiah was in two halves. And the first half is, Isaiah was written 700 years before the birth of Jesus. So it's very much an Old Testament book. But it's in kind of two halves. The first half is about judgment coming, and what God is speaking over the nation. But the second half is about rescue coming, and the promise of this person, this Messiah, who is going to come and bring hope to the nation. And we are, in the next several weeks, very much squarely in the second half, in the rescue, in the hope that was to come in Jesus. I think it was Luther that called Isaiah the fifth gospel. It's even though it was written 700 years or more before the Gospels, it's full of promise and hope and wonder. And we're going to go back in there. So we're going to read from Isaiah 43. So if you've got your Bibles, turn there. I've got a couple of, it's a long chapter, so I've just got a couple of, it's a famous one. If you've read your Bible ever, you'll have read this. I'm going to read the whole chapter, so it's quite long. So try and stick with me as I read it. But because it's an Old Testament prophecy, it's not a linear, modern, Western thing. So it doesn't come 1 point, 2 point, 3 point, 4 points. It's all over the place. And so we need to read the whole thing. So as I tell you about it and we engage with it, you can go, oh yeah, I kind of get that. So we'll read Isaiah 43, the whole thing. But now, this is what the Lord says. He who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba in your stead. Since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, I will give men in exchange for you, and people in exchange for your life. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, who I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Lead out those who have eyes but are blind, who have ears but are deaf. All the nations gather together and the peoples assemble. Which of them foretold this and proclaimed to us the former things? Let them bring in their witnesses to prove they were right, so that others may hear and say, it is true. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me no God was formed, nor will there be one after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and apart from me there is no Saviour. I have revealed and saved and proclaimed. I am not some foreign God among you. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, that I am God. Yes, and from ancient days I am he. No one can deliver out of my hand. When I act, who can reverse it? This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sake I will send to Babylon, and bring down as fugitives all the Babylonians in the ships in which they took pride. I am the Lord, your Holy One, Israel's Creator, your King. This is what the Lord says, he who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and reinforcements together, and they lay there never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. The wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the desert and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. Yet you have not called upon me, O Jacob. You have not wearied yourself for me, O Israel. You have not brought me sheep for burnt offerings, nor honored me with your sacrifices. I have not burdened you with grain offerings, nor wearied you with demands for incense. You have not brought any fragrant calamus for me, or lavished on me the fat of your sacrifices. But you have burdened me with your sins, and wearied me with your offenses. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and remembers your sin no more. Review the past for me. Let us argue the matter together. State the case for your innocence. Your first fathers sinned, the spokesmen rebelled against me. So I will disgrace the dignitaries of your temple, and I will consign Jacob to destruction and Israel to scorn. Whew, he's still there. It's full, isn't it? It's complex. Some of those verses are familiar to you. Others you're kind of going, oh, I don't know what that was on about. But it's a fantastic passage of scripture. And like lots of things in the Bible, it kind of has this little bit of tension, because it's all about forgetting and it's all about remembering. I don't know how your memory is. I've got one of those strange memories. I remember bizarre things. So I did a year of New Testament Greek studying for the ministry. And the one thing that really sticks out is the word probaton, which means sheep. Barton, see? I remember that. Ask me about the vowels and the tenses and all that stuff. I haven't got a clue. I remember the weird stuff. I go to the shops, and if I haven't written the stuff down, I come back with other things. You know, oh, I bought a chainsaw. You went for milk. You know, that I've got one of those strange memories. And not so you know what I'm on about there. My brother and I, in the early 90s, went on holiday together with his daughter, who at that point was 4 or 5. I was living in London, and they came to London. We had a fantastic holiday. We did, you know, we did the Tower of London, we did Tower Bridge, and we had friends who lived in Whitechapel, and I lived in Hammersmith, so we did the tube right across London, and I remember it like it was yesterday. We had a fantastic time. And then Ian, my brother, is convinced that the rest of the holiday we went to Southampton camping. So we had 3 days in London and 3 days in Southampton. I do not remember Southampton at all. He said, we went to see Steve, who we went to school with. No, I haven't got a clue. He says, look at the photos. We were on the Solent in a little motorboat. It was brilliant. I do not remember it. I remember the London bit. I do not remember the Southampton bit. Now, that I know is a bit strange. But some of you have those memories where the some bits are so clear and other bits you've forgotten. And in Isaiah 43, there is this call to remember some things and to forget some things, to pick some things up and to put some things down. We are called to remember. And the first thing we're called to remember is that we are not forgotten. I am not forgotten. Do you know that song by the Toto Children's Choir? Shall I sing it for you? I am not forgotten. No, that's all I've got. Angie's going to go for it, won't you, Angie? I am not forgotten. I am not forgotten. I am not forgotten. God knows my name. God knows my name. What an incredible thing. Do you believe that? That God knows your name. There's lots of reasons that I'm a Christian. You know, the historical fact that Jesus lived, died, and rose again. The fact that God changed my life in Jesus when I met him. That I'm not that person I once was. But you know, one of the big reasons I'm a Christian is identity. Is what this verse and verses like this speak to me in this world of 7 billion people. Because if you look at that, you can go, well, who am I? When I'm dead and gone, who'll remember me? Who'll know my name in a generation or two? If we think about Darwinian evolution, the idea that says you are just random, you were in the soup, and the soup somehow formed you. Took a while. It was thick soup. Took a while. And here you are now, but you are just random That gives me and the world no hope whatsoever. Why is religion on the rise when we were told 100 years ago it was going to die? Why is God doing something today? Because we need to know who we are in this world. I am not forgotten. God knows my name. It's one of the reasons I'm a follower of Jesus. He's called me by name. It's a fantastic thing. You know, 50 times or more in Isaiah, this phrase pops up. You might have spotted it as we read it. The Lord, the Holy One of Israel. Over and over again. You know, the people who say that there is more than one author of Isaiah, they struggle with this phrase because it appears all the way through, all 66 chapters. The Lord, the Holy One of Israel, is speaking. The God of the universe is speaking. And he speaks to you and to me today and he says, I formed you and I know your name. I formed you and I know your name. I love this little bit where he talks about Jacob and Israel. If you know your Old Testament story, you know that Jacob and Israel is the same person. Jacob gets a name change. And there might be more to this, but what I like about it is it's kind of got a bit of an individual and a kind of community feel to it. We live in an individualistic society, don't we? We live in a society that's all about me. Have you liked my Instagram post this morning? Have you? Who hasn't? Out! Desperate. I'm desperately needy for you to like what I put on social media as I present my life as being absolutely perfect. It's difficult. It gets harder the fatter I get to do that. But that's what social media is about, isn't it? We know very few people who present themselves as broken and fallen and needing help. We all present ourselves as being cool and lovely and amazing. And this verse fits in to that lovely individualistic society, lovely in inverted commas, because the Lord says, I've called you by name. But also it attacks it, because it doesn't just stick with Jacob. It talks about Israel, about community. We are called to community. We are called to be together. We are called to live our faith together. You know, it's interesting, these atheist churches that have popped up around the country. There's quite a big one in London. What is it they're looking for? They don't want God. They don't want Jesus. They don't want religion. But they want community, don't they? We live in the most isolated society. I can show you the pictures of my wonderful life, but I can be absolutely lonely at the same time. And there is this call in Isaiah that says, you are not forgotten. If you've come here on your own and you're leaving here on your own, you are not forgotten. If you come here with a crowd and everyone knows your name, but you're lonely in the crowd, you are not forgotten. God's got a call on your life. He's got a call on you as a person and calling you into community. Do you not know that you are created and called by the Holy One of Israel? What a great thing. Isn't that a great thing? You don't look that happy about that. Perhaps we should write that on our hands. Get it tattooed across your arm. Created, formed, called. What an amazing thing. When you're having those miserable days, why am I here? Bren helpfully put the seconds on. How many seconds we've been at Long Lane Church. I mean, most of the minutes were fantastic, but some of those seconds were pretty rough. You know, all of us have those times, don't we, in life where we're going, why am I here? What am I doing here? What am I doing here in this job? What am I doing here in this church? What am I doing here in this family? What am I doing here in this country? We all have those moments in time and we need to know why. And the bottom, the root, of that, that's not a word, but I have nothing else for you, is that I'm chosen and I'm called. That is good news for you and it is good news for the nation in which we live. Jesus is calling. The Holy One of Israel is calling. Throughout Isaiah 43 and throughout the Bible, though, there is this kind of expectation of response that you will answer. And that's why we read the whole chapter, because there's this calling thing, but also there's this response thing. Verse 22 says, "Yet you have not called on me, O Jacob. You have not come to me, O Israel." See, it's one thing for God to call your name, but you have to respond. We need to call on him. I mean, how many of us, we struggle with all sorts of stuff in our lives, and then we pray? Why do we do that? Why don't we come to him first? Over everything. Over everything. The little things and the big things. God is calling your name. But will you answer him? You know, God might be calling you to something big. And you're going, la, 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 la. He might be calling you to serve him. To become a pastor. To become a missionary. To move. Will you answer him? He might be calling you to something small. You know God is nagging you about that relationship that is not quite right. Or that person that you've been meaning to text or meaning to call. You know God's on your case. Isaiah says, will you answer the call? Will you respond? You're not forgotten. You're not forgotten. And you are valuable. Isaiah says, God says, I will give Egypt and Cush for you. Now remember, this is Isaiah prophesying over Judah. Actually, Israel's gone. This is Judah, little Judah, that has been taken into captivity. They've got nothing. They've got nothing. They are slaves by any other name. And yet God says, you are more valuable than these two great nations, or these three great nations. He's saying, you are the gold. You are the valuable things. I want to give nations for you. We sometimes downplay who we are. You know, the Bible says, don't think more highly of yourself than you should. That's one of my particular issues. I think more highly of myself sometimes than I should. That was a good sermon. It was, wasn't it? Yeah, great. Have you lost weight, Nick? I haven't, but thanks for asking. I know. There is help. I just won't take it. But the other side of that is sometimes we live with this almost 17th century Protestantism that says you are a worm. But Isaiah says you are worth something. I will give nations for you, says the Lord God Almighty. I will give people for you. There's a little shadow of Easter. Who died for you? Do you know the guy's name? Who died for you? That is worth. You are worth something because Jesus died for you. I'm not forgotten. But the Lord says, don't forget me in all of this. Don't forget me in all this. You need to be my witnesses. I don't know what you feel about that word, witnesses. It makes me think of Jehovah's Witnesses. And that kind of bothers me a little bit. I don't want to be a witness because I don't want to be a Jehovah's Witness. And yet Jehovah is the same word as Yahweh. And I do want to be a witness for Yahweh. Oh, that's complicated, isn't it? Jehovah's Witnesses, they've got nothing. I don't mean to be rude about the people. Jesus loves the people. But they don't believe in the Spirit of God. They don't believe that the Holy Spirit is active in this world. They don't believe in miracles. They don't believe that God is actually doing anything. They believe you need to behave yourself in order to get into heaven. You do not need to behave yourself in order to get into heaven. It does not help. What helps is knowing Jesus. Is knowing Jesus. That's what helps. The Lord calls us to be a witness for who he is. Not who we are, for who he is. What has he done in your life? Can you talk about it? Can you tell somebody? This is who I am. Why are you like this? Because Jesus loves me. You know, you don't need all the answers. You just need to be able to talk about, in a normal way, what God has done in your life. What God is speaking over you in your life. You know, it might be that you've seen an incredible miracle. Tell people about it. But most of us haven't. And yet you come here every week. Why? You might be asking that question yourself right now. Why? Because you've had an encounter with the Most High God, most of you. True? And he's spoken something into your life. He said, there's hope here. There's life here. You are worth something, yes? That's a story worth telling, isn't it? This is why I follow Jesus. Because he loves me. Because my life's better. Because things are good. There was a fantastic little article by the Gospel Coalition on Darwin this week, floating around the internet. Have a Google of that later, the Gospel Coalition on Darwin. And how Darwin's thoughts have led to the extermination of people groups around the world. Because he essentially says survival of the fittest is the thing, doesn't he? I've not read Darwin, so you know, forgive me if you're a biologist or whatever. Actually, don't forgive me, it's fine. But he essentially said, if you read the full title of The Origin of the Species, it intimates that the European white person is the best. Because we're the best, we've survived. We're the fittest. And therefore it's fine to wipe out any other people that get in the way. And lots of the imperial expansion of the Victorian age used that to wipe out the Aboriginal peoples, the Maoris, North American Indian peoples. Because we're the fittest. Let's get rid of them. But the scripture says no. No, all people are the same in God's sight. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're all equal. And he calls all of us to him. Don't forget me, says God. Don't forget me in your life. Remember all I have done. I don't know how many times the story of the crossing of the Red Sea appears in the Bible, but it's quite a lot. It appears in the Old Testament and the New Testament. This is a deep-rooted thing in the culture of the Jews. It is something that they hold so dearly, because for 400 years they were essentially in captivity for most of that time, in slavery for most of that time. And God calls them out, and if you want to read about that, you can read it in Exodus, how God rescues them through a number of miraculous events, through all sorts of challenges and pain. They come out and they cross the Red Sea. And when they get across the Red Sea, Pharaoh and his army follow them and the waters cover. And here we are in Isaiah, thousands of years after that event, and he's reminding them, this is what God has done. And this story appears time and time and time again in Scripture, because God wants to remind us what he has done. And it's a good thing to remind us of what has God done. Remember all I have done. What has God done in your life? Where has God taken you? What things has he done in your life that you can say, God has done this? And those stories are fantastic. This story is fantastic. But it is only the beginning. If that was just the story that came out of Egypt, that crossed the Red Sea, that'd still be in the desert. That's a rubbish ending, isn't it? It's not the end. It is just the beginning. God is doing a new thing. That's why Isaiah uses this story. He says, look. Look what God has done. Remember what God has done. But don't forget that he's doing something new. It is not the end. It is the start of something. The start of something new. The Lord has taken us out of captivity. He's destroyed our enemy. He's blessed us with gold. And he's got more for us. If we'd rocked up at Long Lane 10 years ago and nothing had changed, we wouldn't have lasted 10 years, would we? Well, I mean, you'd want to sack your trust, wouldn't you, if that was the case? Somebody comes to do a job. Our remit was to close the back door and to open the front door, to see the church grow, to see the church have an identity in the community, to do all those things. And if we hadn't done any of those things, you would rightly go, get rid of that guy. He's a waste of money, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you? The beginning is not the end. It is just the beginning. God says, remember what I have done, and then work from that. See what I am going to do. See what I'm going to do. Verse 19, see, I'm doing a new thing. It springs up. Do you not perceive it? Do you not perceive it? Can you see? No, hang on. Wait, ooh, there we go. There he is. Can you see what I'm doing. We need to take a step back sometimes. What is God doing? And give him glory for what he's doing. I think God is on the move in our nation. I think God is on the move in our world. And the church, we don't want to be left behind, do we? We want to catch up. We want to be with him. What are you doing, Lord? It won't be the same thing. It won't be the thing you did in the 90s or the thing you did in the 70s or the thing you did in the 1600s or the 1500s. But God is doing a new thing. For the first time in my life, people don't think it crazy that I'm a Christian. Have you experienced that? It might just be me, but you know, when I was 18 and kind of wobbling spiritually, told anybody you went to church, they'd be like, oh, you're clearly a nutter. But there seems to be a shift. There's a spiritual shift going on in our nation. We need to get hold of that. People are open to be invited. You know, the biggest reason for people to come into faith in Jesus is invitation. Invite them to church. Invite them, or not just church, invite them. Invite them to church. Invite them to the Alpha Course. Invite them to the pub. Invite them for a coffee. Invite them. Be normal with them. That's hard for some of us, I know. But we can persevere. Invite them. It's good of you, isn't it? Let's invite them. Let's over coffee, get out of things. Oh, I haven't seen recently. Invite them. There's a new thing happening. Can you perceive it? There's a new thing happening in your life. It's a bit schizophrenic, this chapter. Because it says it's a new thing and see it. And then it tells us to forget. Forget the former things. Forget the former things. We need to forget the failures. And we need to move on with God. We need to forget the problems and move on with God. Don't forget me, says God. Don't forget who you are in me, says God. But don't allow the past to stop you seeing the new thing. And for so many of us, we allow the past to stop us moving forward. We are pulled back by the things that we have done. We are pulled back by the things that others have done to us. You know, in a community this size, we reflect everything that is good and that is bad in the world. And there's stuff that's gone on in our past that is stopping you moving on with God. I was thinking about divorce, not as an option, obviously. Murder, we've always said that, haven't we, Ange? Murder's an option, but not divorce. But I was thinking about divorce because the Bible says that God hates divorce. But he doesn't hate the divorced, does he? And sometimes those things happen in our marriages and they fall apart, and now, in the now, we are not moving forward with God because we still feel guilty for what we've done. Now, there's a great thing in the Bible. It's called forgiveness. Have you heard of it? It's a fantastic thing. If you're in the wrong for anything, and you repent of your sins, that means you say you're sorry and you go a different direction, right? You'll be forgiven. That's what the Bible says. Is that what the Bible says? Is that heresy this morning? That's what the Bible says. And yet for so many of us, the stuff that we've done in our past stops us perceiving what God is doing. What is it in your past that stops you moving forward with God? What is it? Forget the former things. Forget the former things. Isaiah is really vague here. He doesn't tell us what the former things are. But I think it's probably about the people being in captivity. And they are ashamed that they are in captivity. And why are they in captivity? Because they have rejected what God has said to them. Don't live this way. If you live this way, there will be consequences for your life. Oh, we know what that's like, many of us, don't we? We've lived in a certain way, and we have reaped the consequences. And God says, right, time to put those things down, draw a line, seek forgiveness, move on, and I will blot that stuff out. Isaiah's coming from a literary culture that writes things down, and this is about an ink being poured over a piece of parchment so you can no longer read what is written there. Your sins are blotted out. Your transgressions are blotted out. Things you've done wrong are blotted out. So why do you keep going back with a bit of paper and see if you can read it? Stop it! Put it down! Can you not see that God wants to do a new thing in your life? Can you not see that God wants to do a new thing in your church? Can you not see that God wants to do a new thing in your family? Stop being the person you were and start being the person that God has called you to be, because he has formed you and he has called you by name. They reckon that you remember about 10% of a spoken word. So here's the 10% I want you to remember. Your sins, if you confess your sin, he is faithful and just and will forgive you of all unrighteousness. They are blotted out. I want you to remember that. I want you to remember that you are chosen. That you are chosen. And I want you to remember who God is. He's the Holy One of Israel. There is no other God, Isaiah 43 says. So why would you go to some other God? And what will you forget? Well, that's for you and the Lord, isn't it? What is God saying to you this morning? And what are you going to do about it? Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for these ancient words that speak life into our everyday. Lord, we thank you that you call us by name. Lord, that we are not insignificant. That you give value, you put value on our lives. Lord God, I pray that we would have encountered you this morning. And as we go from this place, Lord, that we would be changed. Lord, I pray that we'd put down yesterday and we'd pick up today. We'd perceive what you were doing. That we'd see a new thing springing up. Go with us, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. If you, come on, worship team, come on, join me. If that resonated with you about the past, then you need to speak that out to somebody. You need to say, this is what has been holding me back, and I need to live, not in the past, but in what God has got for me. It doesn't need to be me. I'm happy to do that with you. But you need to speak that out to somebody you came with, somebody that you know, somebody you know that will pray for you. So that you've got a bit of accountability. I'm not going to live back there anymore. I'm not going to live like that. I'm going to see what God is doing and let it spring up in my life. Thanks, guys.